of the things that was mentioned as we introduced our meeting tonight was the fact that we missed these. At Arlington, we just were able to have a full gospel meeting in April, and it was one of the most wonderful things that we could ever experience. Our building was full, and we were thankful for the opportunity that we had to have fellowship with one another. One of the reasons that these are so meaningful in our lives, these fellowship times and these meetings, is because they build us up. They encourage us. They strengthen us. As God's people, the book of James teaches that we face trials and tribulations and hardships. The Christian life is not one that guarantees ease and easiness. It is a battle. Ephesians 6 calls us to put on the armor of God to be like Christ because we face trials and tribulations and hardships on a daily basis. One of the greatest examples of someone who fights for God is found in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you, 1 Samuel 17 and the story of David is uniquely my favorite biblical story, and it has been since I was a child. I can remember time as a child pleading with my father to give his lesson on David and Goliath. And now over the years, as I've got to teach and study it myself, I've got to learn even greater the wonderful truths and lessons found within 1 Samuel 17 and David's preparation for his great feat and great battle against Goliath. Now we're not going to talk about the battle. We're going to talk about how David prepares for his battle versus Goliath. The story of David and Goliath is one of the most famous biblical stories, I believe, that exists. It probably, in my opinion, is one of the most adapted and integrated stories of the Bible into our society. It seems like every field that exists within the world today, whether it be a professional field, an educational field, or sports, there's always a David and Goliath story. And that's what everyone wants to see. And now, we get David and Goliath, and sometimes we forget to understand that it has an amazing story, and we look at it as this child story that encourages young children to stand up and be faithful versus the hardships. But David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 has an amazing picture that God is drawing for us in context. It continues the removal of Saul as king of Israel. That's its purpose. In 1 Samuel 15, we are brought to light, or Saul's mistake is brought to our attention, where he failed to obey God and destroy all the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 16, God gives us his choice for the new king in David. And then in 1 Samuel 17, God begins to align the nation with David as their new leader. In fact, 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, the conclusion of the great battle versus the Philistines, says, "The women sang and they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. The purpose of 1 Samuel 17 is not just to give us this little man amazing story. The purpose is to align Israel with David and to put them on his side. But also the story of David and Goliath, and I think one of the most important things to understand, is not about us. We often interject ourselves into biblical stories as we study them and apply them to our lives, but let me point this out. You are not David. I am not David. The story of David and Goliath is an amazing picture of a Savior who comes, who is ultimately, as David is, rejected by his own people, has to go out and fight this enemy by himself and by his own will, and has to fight the one who mocks and who seeks to enslave the nation of God. The story of David and Goliath is a precursor to the story and the victory of Christ and Satan, who crushed the head of the serpent just as David crushed the head of Goliath. Now, the story of David and Goliath begins in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel 17, and we're introduced to the enemy of this time. That enemy is the Philistines. This isn't a new enemy. It's not a new people coming to overrun Israel. In 1 Samuel 14, the Philistines had come and taken over Israel to the point where the only individuals who had weaponry was Saul and Jonathan, his son. In order for those who worked in the fields, the herdsmen, the shepherds, to have their tools sharpened, they had to go to the land of the Philistines to have them work with their blacksmiths. The Philistines had overrun Israel in the past. But it's there that Jonathan and his armor bearer go up to the encampment of the Philistines. And Jonathan, in his faith in God, his armor bearer with his faith in Jonathan, go and drive out the Philistines. Jonathan does what Saul should have done in the first place. And now in 1 Samuel 17, David is again about to do what Saul should have done. And all of this is pointing to the fact that God has left Saul. And so encamped on the other side is this great challenger emitting this challenge to God's people. Goliath in verses 4 through 11 and verse 16 is depicted as this amazing larger-than-life figure, this 9'6" giant of a human being who carries about on his body 126 pounds of armor, who carries a spear with a 15-pound head. And yet, there's an interesting fact about 1 Samuel 17 and its depiction of Goliath that comes to light when read in context. 1 Samuel 16, as I mentioned, is where God gives us David as his king. And how does that work? We know the story, maybe. Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and he sees all of David's brothers and he says at the first one, "Yes, this is our king. Look at him. He's handsome, he's rugged, he's good looking. This is him. This is the next Saul." And God says, "No, no, no, don't look at his appearance." Time and time again, David's brothers come forward and Samuel says, "This is him," based on his appearance. And God says, "Don't look at his appearance." And then you know what God tells us about Goliath? All he tells us is his appearance. God in chapter 16 has told us, don't care about appearance. And now he said, here's his appearance. What's that telling us? God doesn't actually care or is not worried about this victor from the Philistine camp. And so the challenge is that the Israelites are to send out their champion, because the Philistines have sent out Goliath. And he comes out and offers this challenge that whoever wins, the loser, will be enslaved to the winning nation. And he does this morning and evening. And the Bible says in verse 11, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Morning and evening is an important characteristic here because the Israelites had a time of prayer in the morning and in the evening. Goliath's threats and his time of discouraging was at a time where Israel was supposed to be focused on God. And he understood if he could disrupt their prayer, if he could disrupt their religious life, he could tear down their courage. And that's exactly what he does. And so David comes on the scene. And he has this amazing entrance of humility. David is not really shown to speak, and his name is not given until later in 1 Samuel 17. He's just a humble shepherd boy coming to help his brothers, bringing aid to those who needed it. And he finds that Israel had been under terror for 40 days, verse 24. It's a time of testing. The wilderness wandering was 40 years. Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. 40 often is this time of testing for God's people, and they were being tested and tried, and they were falling short. And so Saul offers a great reward: riches, his daughter, and tax exemption for the family. And David immediately steps up to the case. And in verse 25 through 40, he makes his case in response and says, "Is there not a cause? Goliath has been mocking God's people. He's been defying," verse 26, "the armies of God. Is there not a cause?" And that's an amazing point, I believe, that David makes. David in 1 Samuel 17 notes that Goliath has mocked and defied the armies of the living God. He is insulting God. But he's never used God's name. Goliath never once brought God into the picture. He called them Saul's men, the armies of Saul. You are Saul's people. But David understood an important truth that I think we should understand as well. And that was, to insult God's people is to insult God. We have to understand that the way we talk and the way we speak about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, is a reflection of God, our Creator. One writer once said, to criticize the creature is to slander the Creator. Goliath comes in and slanders God's people, and David takes that as an offense not to God's people, but to God. The way you speak about your brothers and sisters in Christ matters, and God cares about it. And so David comes in and is ready to fight for Israel, to fight for God's people. And yet Saul and his brothers and others continually tell him, you are not the man for the job. This is not your fight. And so David gives three lessons on how he prepared to fight Goliath. And these are his three lessons. Number one, he reminds us that inadequacies of the flesh do not disqualify us from service. When David goes before Saul saying, I will fight and I will go before Goliath, Saul's response is, you are not a man of war, and he a man of war from his youth. He says, who are you, David? You're disqualified from this fight because of your physical appearance and your physical stature. And David says, forget that. Don't worry about that. I have God on my side. I'll tell you, there's times that maybe we're physically disqualified to do some things in this life to work for God. Maybe we're not the right person in our mind for the job. But God doesn't care about our inadequacies. He cares about our faithfulness. And if we can be faithful, God can work amazing things despite our inadequacies. And David understood that. He understood that just because he wasn't a man of war from his youth, he knew that he could do some amazing things for God if he would just put his trust in God. And that's a characteristic that we have to understand in our own lives as we face our trials and temptations. There are times when we may not be fully prepared for things that are coming our way. But what will see us through, what will get us through, is not that we're fully prepared, but that we're fully prepared to be faithful to God despite whatever comes our way. And that's what David did in order to be successful. Number two, David's great success and great preparatory thing that led him to success was his ability to remember. David was able to remember God's past faithfulness in order to give him the courage to stand up for what he needed in the moment. He says this, moreover, in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David is amazing at being able to remember and recall the blessings that God has bestowed upon him. In Psalm 40, David is in a pit of despair, he says. And how does he get out of it? He says, I remember the blessings of God, which if I were to try and count them, I would be unable to. David gets out of a pit of despair and depression because he remembers God is faithful. Sometimes our faith is sustained in the present as it remembers God's past faithfulness. The history of God's goodness encourages us and gives us the strength that we need to move forward. How do we get through a year of hardship, of trials, where our life got turned upside down? We remember that God is good, and he will see us through. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, and if he doesn't, we're going to be faithful anyways. We remember God's goodness. Finally, David understood maybe the most important point, and that was this. As he is with Saul, and finally as Saul concedes and allows him to go and fight for the people, Saul puts on David his own armor. And David checks it out, tries it out, maybe walks around in it for a moment and says, I can't go out in this armor. I have not tested it. And he goes out with his staff, with his sling, and five smooth stones, and ultimately the faith in God that would see him through. What does he understand? He understands this, that we cannot go to battle in someone else's armor. As God's people, as Christians, the fight is faced by ourselves. It doesn't mean others can't help us. The Bible is an amazing thing that draws people together and calls us to be family. In Galatians 6, we're to bear each other's load. But in Galatians 6, 5, he says each will ultimately bear his own load. We can help each other, and we must help each other. But ultimately, we have to make the decision ourselves. It doesn't matter how faithful my parent or my spouse or my friends are. When I go out to battle in spiritual trials and temptations, I have to be wearing my own armor. I can't go out to battle in someone else's armor. David understands these characteristics and is successful in his fight. In the same way as we understand them, we can be successful in our fight as well. Thank you.